This is the RCF Podcast, and I'm here today with TJ Chestnut. He is the Minister of Community Gatherings at First Baptist Church of Sudbury, Massachusetts. Welcome, TJ.
Thanks for having me, man.
Is the Minister of Community Gatherings, what book of the Bible is that in?
It's somewhere sandwiched between like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, probably in that other letter that no one knows about that Paul wrote.
3rd Corinthians.
It's just, I wear a few more hats at our church than just doing the worship leadership stuff. I also am over our community groups and our children's ministry. Anything that goes on where our church gathers that doesn't involve preaching a sermon, because we leave that for our senior pastor.
Well, that includes the corporate worship gathering on Sunday mornings.
Yes.
And that's what we're here to talk about today, right?
Yeah.
I wanted to pull you into this conversation specifically because I know you've thought about this, you've preached on it. Let's start with, what is worship?
Yeah, so that's a great question. You can find as many definitions for worship as there are people out there who write about the church and worship and theology and stuff. But one thing that I think about more is the purpose for why we were made being worship. And so I think about it as us being uniquely made in God's image to bring pleasure, joy, and fellowship to God through a life of complete devotion to Him and humble adoration for Him. That's how I think about us as people, and part of fulfilling that purpose is worship. It's kind of tied into the purpose of why we were made.
That's very good. I like that you went straight for the purpose of worship, because a lot of times as we define worship, we can say it's a responding to God for who He is, for what He's done.
Definitely.
Absolutely.
And those are accurate things to say about it.
But why do we do that?
Yeah. So worship is not just an individual. It is a corporate thing as well. It's as well as a family thing, right? Like when we worship individually. We worship the Lord. That's part of what we are made for. But we're also made to be in community. And we're in community with our families. So in one sense, we should be worshiping the Lord with our families, but also with the broader body of Christ, which is corporate worship.
Help us understand, why do we need to gather together as the corporate body of Christ?
Yeah.
Can we worship alone? Do we have to have other people involved?
Yeah.
Why the corporate body?
Yeah, that's a great question. So in some ways, you can worship the Lord on your own. You definitely can. That's why we have quiet times. That's why we read books to learn more about God. So that way, I mean, that in and of itself is an act of worship. How we do our jobs is an act of worship, right? You do it to the glory of the Lord, not to men. But when it comes to corporate things, there are certain things that the scripture tells us that you just can't do by yourself. There are explicit commands in the scriptures that say you should do this with one another. And so a few examples. One is singing. Colossians 3:16 says that the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Well, you can't teach and admonish one another with songs if it's just you.
Mm-hmm.
You're not doing it with one another,
mm-hmm.
right? So you're missing out on having someone encourage you in this way, but you're also missing out on giving and encouraging someone else in that way. The scriptures call us to read the scriptures as a corporate body. 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul's writing to Timothy, who's leading a church. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Well, you can't have a public reading at your desk in your house. You can only do a public reading with a group of people. Encouraging one another's. Hebrews 10 tells us that we need to consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. And so even having brothers and sisters as part of the body of Christ, being able to stir one another up to actually living a Christ-like way in this world, it's necessary.
Mm.
And to have that until Christ returns, or until He takes us home, right? Calls us home individually through death. So, I mean, preaching and teaching, you can have preaching and teaching if it's just you.
You can listen to a sermon online.
Yeah, you can definitely do that. And that's stuff that's edifying for you.
Yeah.
But that still involved someone having to sit in a room or stand in a room of people to deliver that sermon,
mm-hmm.
right? Even if you're, I don't want to get into the digital congregation stuff.
That's another episode.
Yeah, that's another episode. That's a different topic to cover. But even that still has in mind that there's people that you're doing this for or
mm-hmm.
with. And if that's not the case, then you're missing a part of what scripture tells you you should be doing. You're actually actively disobeying commands in scripture. You're not just neglecting, you're actively disobedient at that point if you're not gathering to worship with other believers. Another one that even comes to mind too is baptism and the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
You can't do those on your own.
Mm-hmm.
You can't baptize yourself. You can't participate in the Lord's Supper by yourself. Sure, you can drink some juice or wine or whichever one you do and eat a piece of bread and say that you're doing it in remembrance of the Lord. But even the command where we actually get the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 is all about doing this and having parameters that say, hey, if you actually have not, if you're not walking in right relationship with the Lord
and with one another. Yeah.
Then you're actually needing to do that before you can come and take this.
Right.
So it's assuming that you're in community and doing this act in community. And so you're actually not even able to properly worship the Lord in the way he's told you he wants to be worshiped if you're not gathering with believers.
Right. So let me throw out a question that I get from time to time, and I think it's a good question.
Mm-hmm.
Why do we sing in worship? What is the purpose of that? So we're talking about corporate, and you specifically mentioned the verse in Colossians chapter 3, mm-hmm. singing to one another hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. Why do we do that?
We do it for many reasons, but I think the most important one is that God is worthy of it and tells us he wants us to sing to him. In fact, before we even get into God being worthy of our singing, the scriptures actually tell us that he sings over us, right? Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing." And so in one sense, it's a display of affection and love that the Lord sings over us. It's his joy that he has in us that brings him to singing. And we do the same because we have a God who is worthy of our singing because of how amazing and wonderful he is, but also a God who we love. We grow in deeper relationship with, and we are loved by him and love him in return. And so it should lead us to singing. And so since he's worthy of our singing, there's a few scriptures that I think really kind of show us even that more in detail. One is, he's worthy of our singing because he is the one true God. Psalm 96 says that we should sing to the Lord a new song. We should sing to him all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So even the psalmist in writing says, hey, there are gods that other peoples have, but these are not the one true God. This is the one true God. And so we sing to him. We write new songs to sing to him. We sing to him songs of old. We bless his name because he is worthy of our singing. Another place in the scriptures talks about that the Lord has triumphed gloriously by protecting and providing for his people. And this is actually a theme that's really cool to see in multiple places. So it starts in Exodus 15. So we have Israel coming out of slavery in Egypt. They've just crossed the Red Sea. The Lord has collapsed the Red Sea on top of the Egyptians that are pursuing them. And the first thing they do when they cross the Red Sea after all this, and I'll read Exodus 15, 1 and 2. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." And so here we have a picture in the Old Testament of them singing to the Lord because of his provision and protection for them. But he also has done that for us. Colossians 2:13 tells us, "We were dead in our trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh. And God has made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. And this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them." And so he triumphed gloriously over the Egyptians for the people of Israel in Exodus. And he's triumphed gloriously over sin for us and disarmed all of the authority that Satan and sin had over our hearts and lives. And even more cool is Revelation 15 tells us what we'll be doing in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
And it says they sing the song of Moses, the same song in Exodus 15, but with a new tune, a new verse for God's people after that as well. And it says that they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." And then the other thing that I think about when I think of God being worthy of us to sing to is that we are beneficiaries of his triumph, of what he has done. And I think about 1 Corinthians 15, where it says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have this God who is worthy of our singing because he is the true God, because he has triumphed gloriously and in doing so provided for and protected us and makes us beneficiaries of his victory, that he has conquered sin and death.
Amen. So yeah, when we sing, we are responding to who he is and what he has done. That's exactly we're doing.
Yeah, definitely.
And I think sometimes we think that that's weird that we're singing to God in that way, but think about the natural human response to anything that or anyone that we love. This is what happens, right? And this is why we have love songs.
Yeah.
Because this is our response. It just stirs up in our heart. We want to proclaim to everybody, this is how much I love this person. Yeah. This is why a person writes a love song.
Yeah, right? And even if you're not the person who can or would write a love song. I mean,
you sing it.
I'm a musician. Yeah, I mean, I'm a musician, and I've never written a love song, even though I have a wife and I have this person that I love this much. But I've sung many of those love songs to her at weddings. Everyone sings love songs at weddings, right? You have a song that you have your first dance to with your spouse.
Yeah,
that's just, you're right. It's an overflow of love and affection that should bring us to this place of singing. Even if you're not necessarily the singing type, you still, in some ways, embrace it, I'm sure.
Right.
I just happen to be of the singing ilk.
Again, going back to the corporate gathering and the importance of that, because we sing, even on our own, we may sing, but the importance of us singing together. And so thinking again of Colossians 3, where he says singing to one another. I think that's a really interesting part of that passage. Paul is not saying gather together and then you just act like it's you and God.
Yeah.
And I think that's how we've gotten off track.
Yeah.
Maybe it's the American church.
More individualized and culture. We think more about what we, more of an individualized mindset about things. Yeah.
Yeah. And so we think when we go to worship, it's just me and God. But Paul says in Colossians 3, sing to one another.
Yeah.
So if we're going to be obedient to God in worship and worship the way he has commanded us to worship, we actually, part of our singing is to one another.
Yeah. I think of two analogies about the importance of the church and being a body. One is a biblical analogy, and that is the body of Christ. Another one is a not biblical analogy because they didn't have cars then, but we'll get to that one in a second. The biblical one, though, Paul in Corinthians talks about being a body with many members.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're going to be a part of this body with many members, then we must be attached to one another. Just like if I lopped off my pinky finger, for a little while, the cells in that still live on their own, but eventually they run out of fresh oxygenated blood because they're no longer connected to the body. And if that's the case, they start to degrade and die. And I think the same is true. If you're a believer who has lopped yourself off from a body and you're no longer connected to the head, which is Christ, and the rest of the body that you need and is necessary, then I think you will find that you are starting to spiritually degrade and die over time, just like that body part is, because you are lacking vital nutrients, if I can use that word to describe scriptural commands, like vital things, though, that feed your heart and your soul, just like blood brings oxygen to the body parts. So I think it's definitely necessary. And the other analogy I think about, too, is in relating to cars. Like when I first moved to Massachusetts, I'm not originally from here, in case anyone can't tell that while listening, is there are potholes everywhere. I lived in Lowell, Massachusetts for a couple of years when I first moved here. And I mean, there was a pothole so big, I saw buses having to dodge it because if they didn't, they would have been eaten by it. And it was on a bridge too, which made it even scarier. I think of that pothole because if you hit a giant pothole time and time again, and it doesn't at first cause catastrophic damage to your car, eventually there comes a point where your car needs to be realigned, where you have to take it to a mechanic and they realign the tires, because all those bumps that it's taken over the course of the winter or months or years have knocked it out of alignment. And I think of Sunday being that. Sunday is that opportunity to return after a week, after 6 days of being bumped and knocked around by the world. And we come back together on Sundays and worship the Lord together. And it's, it actually serves as an opportunity for a spiritual realignment for our own hearts and souls, because here we have this one day where we gather back together and we sing songs and we read the scriptures and we hear preaching and we pray together, and it realigns our hearts and souls so we are prepared to go for another 6 days of living in a world that doesn't follow Christ, that is a lost world. And so it's necessary because it provides life and it provides those weekly checkups, those regular checkups for our hearts and our souls that sustain us to continue following Christ and living a Christian life in an unchristian world.
Yeah, definitely. Just think about when we come and we sing to one another, how encouraging that is to look over across the room or to the person that's standing next to you, and we're singing an anthem about "In Christ alone, my hope is found." And you look at that person next to you and you realize what they have been through. Maybe you, if you're living in community with them, you may know some of the hardships that they've had. That, I mean, we live in an area that there aren't many Christians, right? Not many professing Christians. And so to look over and see a person who has just, man, they've, you know that throughout the week, they've just been beat down. Maybe it's a student who they've been in the classroom and their faith is being attacked. They've been in the dorm and they're being pressured. And, you know, again, their faith is under attack, but yet they've stood strong. They've stood firm. And here they are. We look at one another and we sing these songs and we say, yes, in Christ alone, we're reminding one another of these truths. And you may look to the other side of you and you see somebody who's suffering from a terrible illness, right?
Or
you
loss know, in their family.
Or loss, and you know what they're going through. You're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to them as a reminder. Hey, brother in Christ, keep going. Keep your hope in Christ.
Yeah, and there's aspects, man. So there's definitely instances, definitely have been instances in our church. I know some of the circumstances of going on in the lives of people in our church, and we sing a song, let's say, "It Is Well." Here I am, though sorrows and trials may come, I can still sing "It Is Well" with my soul. Those are moments that, like, as a person who knows that and is standing on a stage and actually seeing a congregation, knowing that those are the struggles that are going on in it, and then singing that song with them, like, those are the moments that I and being both challenged and encouraged and broken in grief over this person's situation, but yet seeing them be able to stand and still sing this truth is something that encourages and instills a hope in my heart and soul. And I also think about, songs also being conduits of theology that just stick with us. Like, you can memorize scripture, and man, I definitely have more song lyrics memorized than I have scripture at this point. But if you're singing songs that have theology that you can carry with you all your life, that's huge as well. I always think about my grandma had dementia in her last years of life. She had Alzheimer's. And in the last 6 months, she couldn't remember who I was. She couldn't remember who my dad was, who was her son. She had basically no memories at all, except for bits and pieces, really mostly from her childhood. But I sat down and I played a song on the piano, an old hymn, and she sang it word for word. And there's something about that that has stuck with me since, that here's a woman who can't remember the name of her own son, but she can still sing this hymn. And whether or not she knows what she's singing, there's still the truth that that hymn holds, that song holds in it, coming off of her lips. And reassuring her heart and soul and comforting her heart and soul. And so I think about that too when I'm thinking about the music we sing in our church. I want our church to sing songs that they can sing to their graves, that go with them their whole lives, that and that have enriching theology that they can take with them all their life long. Because I recognize that people are more likely to remember the lyrics of a song than they are scriptures that they've worked to memorize, just because they stick with us in that way.
That may be one reason that God has given us music, because he's wired us that way. It is easier for us to memorize it and to keep it there. I think that's a blessing from God that we have music to sing of the glories of God.
Definitely.
Well, thanks, TJ, for your time. It's been fun.
Yeah, man.
We'll do it again.
For sure.
You've been listening to the RCF Podcast. If you'd like more information on Rohde Christian Fellowship, visit us on our website, rohdefellowship.com, or on Instagram at Rohde Fellowship.